Carter Conlon, pastor of the historic Times Square Church in New York City.
What's the use? Where am I going? What's this all producing? You have to overcome that thought in your heart and let the Holy Spirit stir you, even if by faith you begin to believe there's something bigger than what I can see, than what I can understand ahead.
And with that powerful introduction to today's message, we welcome you to this week's edition of A Call to the Nation with Pastor Carter Conlon. His message today from the book of Revelation, Keep the Lamps Burning.
Revelation chapter 2, I begin to read at verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, and the word angel means messenger, as Pastor David used to say it, to the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is a message to a particular group of believers from the one who is and has been the source of their life, their strength, and whose presence alone has been in reality their testimony. This is a message from the one who loves you with an everlasting love, who has a passion in his heart for you, who has a purpose in his heart for your life, for mine, individually and collectively as a church body in this generation. In verse 2, it tells us that they had based their fellowship around the love of what is true. It says, I know your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil, and you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And if you were to say, if there's one particular characteristic among others, obviously, but that rises from this pulpit and in this house, is that in the 29 years that this church has been in existence, there has been a love of truth. There's been an examining of truth. There's been something in this house that is where the Lord has given us the power not to turn away from the hard sayings of Scripture, not to try to make it palatable to a backslidden generation. And we have tested and proven, and we preach from the Word of God in this house. And we challenge you to check it out for yourself and make sure it's true. We ask you not to be lazy. You don't accept at face value anything until you see it in the Word of God for yourself and God's Holy Spirit speaks it to you. We have to be a discerning people in these last hours of time, because there are going to be many that lead the body of Christ astray by their fluff and their visions that they purport to have. No, the revelation of Christ is complete in the Scripture. And everything that's spoken in this pulpit has to be provable by the Word of God. You have to be able to see it. You have to be able to see the character of God in it, the way God has dealt with past nations and situations. You have to see the mercy of God and the justice of God as well. And he goes on to say, you've persevered and you have patience. And you've labored for my name's sake and not become weary. He says to the church of Ephesus, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. It's not that he said, when you look at this church in the first few verses, they should be getting an award for something. But Jesus looks at them because he's the one who's been their life source. He's the one who has been that glorious presence of God in their midst. And he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. It's not you're leaving or you're thinking about leaving. You already have left. It's like the person in the workplace who's, you were so excited about your job when you first got it, but you've left it. You're still at your desk. You still check in at 9. You still check out at 5. But you left the job long ago. It's no longer a calling. There's no longer any sense of fulfillment in it. It's like the person in a marriage. You spoke great, sweet words at that altar, and you talked about how your love was going to be enduring. But you have left long ago. You're still at the dinner table, but you long ago left. You have left your first love. It's when you and I start coming to God's house and we're engaged in God's work, but it simply becomes repetition without passion. God forbid. God forbid that should ever be our portion in this house. God forbid. I prayed a prayer last week. I said, Lord, if that ever gets into my heart, take me out of this pulpit. Take me out of this church for your name's sake and for your people's sake. God forbid that it should become a passionless repetition. Just a program to come to this. Just a program to get a word from God. Just a program to come to prayer. Just a program to share the name of Jesus. Just repetition without passion. And that is the dilemma of the human condition. Satan got bored with what he was given of God to do. He got bored with it, and he wanted something different. He had an exalted position in the heavens. He was the anointed cherub, but he got bored with it, and he decided he wanted something different. And he sowed that in the human heart. That's why we have a tendency to become bored with the familiar. We become bored with reading our Bibles in the morning. We become bored with going to prayer. We become even bored with living for God. Verse 5, the Lord says, remember from where you've fallen. Remember. Remember. Think back, folks. I remember when I first felt God stir me to do something for his glory, or to allow him to do something. I went out and offered to rent this little church in the middle of nowhere. I'm not kidding you. There were two houses in the area where this church was, but I somehow felt God leading me to start a Bible study for the community. And I started to see heaven open. They gave it, the church, to me for free to use. They even provided a caretaker to shovel the snow and to light the, it was oil burners. Many are not familiar with this, but it was an old country church. And then I got a call from a Bible association saying, the gentleman said, your name came into my mind. We just cleaned out a whole Holiday Inn of Bibles and we're putting new ones in. And I've got my whole garage is full of Bibles. I've been praying about what to do with them, and your name came into my mind. Do you need them? I said, well, boy, do I ever. Now, I had nobody coming yet, but by faith, I felt, God, you're opening the door. I'm going to take this truckload of Bibles, which is what it was. It was a truckload of Bibles. I remember I printed up a brochure about a Bible study starting, an opportunity for a changed life, and I had it distributed in general mail. I don't know to how many homes, maybe a couple thousand homes in the immediate area. And I remember the first night, a snowstorm hit. And we drove there, and it was myself, my brother-in-law, and my son Jason, who was about 6 years old at the time. And nobody came. No, it was only the three of us. Nobody showed up. And so the question arose, do we go home? Do we pack it in? I said, no. No, because there was a sense in my heart that God had called me to do this. And it was for a reason higher than I could understand. There was a stirring inside. I have to be faithful to what God has called me. And it was a joy to be faithful. So we worshiped as if there was 1,000. There wouldn't fit 1,000 people, but we worshiped as if the house was full. And then my son Jason shared his testimony. 6 years old. To me and to my brother-in-law. It was awesome, but we stayed with it. You see, the point is, you don't have to have anything on the outside, but you really need something on the inside to cause you to know that you're in the will of God. That Bible study eventually grew, and it turned into a church in an area that hadn't had a Christian testimony for 100 years, as far as we knew. And later on, in another town, we bought an old abandoned church, Christian church building, for $1, and we began to rebuild it. We began to work day after day, and we were tired. It was laborious work. There was a lot of sanding. There was a lot of painting. There was a lot of fixing. It had been abandoned for over 30 years. We were tired. And I found myself pushing against the urge to slow down or quit altogether. We started out, you know, every building project starts that way. You start out with great zeal and a lot of people. And then suddenly the zeal dies and the people stop coming because it's just always, it's not convenient. Some get overwhelmed by the amount of work that had to be done. But yet, I didn't allow it to happen because I had a deep inner sense that this work was leading to something higher and more important than I can understand. And by the grace of God, it was. By the grace of God, it has. Folks, there comes a time when you have to overcome that thought in your heart. What's the use? Where am I going? What's this all producing? You have to overcome that thought in your heart and let the Holy Spirit stir you. Even if by faith you begin to believe, there's something bigger than what I can see, than what I can understand ahead. And in that church, people came. They came from a 100-mile radius. The glory of God was in that little building. Many people were called into ministry or are still in ministry today. Almost the whole congregation would tell me, because we've had an opportunity to get together over the years, that was the defining moment in our lives as Christians and believers in Christ. It is the moment where we chose to walk with God in spite of how we feel or think. And folks, I feel the same way today in this church. We've come 29 years. God has blessed us. And now we've got to push through that final veil, that final barrier, that sense of, well, we've been here, we've done this. No, there's something deeper ahead. Do you understand? There's something bigger than you and I can understand. God has given us a prayer meeting that is live in 160, 175 countries of the world today. There's never been anything like it in the history of the Christian church, as far as I understand it or know about it. Do you understand that God's doing something bigger than us? This is not the time to go home. This is not the time to draw back. This is not the time. If ever there was a time to press through, if ever there was a time to push through that veil of lethargy that wants to get into our hearts and say, God, I'm going to pray because there's something bigger ahead of us than what I realize. Thank you for the past, but we're not living in the past. The past is past. We're living today and for tomorrow. We're living for this generation that are headed into an eternity without God, and we have been given an opportunity to make a difference for them as a congregation. And the only thing that could stop this work is the lethargy of my own heart. I have to trust God to stir my heart as much as you have to trust Him to stir yours. There's a lot of things I could have been doing yesterday, but I chose to come to the house of God. A lot of things I could be doing today. A lot of preachers my age are already in their rocking chairs in Florida. Verse 5 continued, he said, remember from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. You see, I'll take your testimony from you. Our testimony is the presence of Christ. The removal of the lampstand is, if we lose His presence, we've lost it all. It doesn't matter how beautiful this building is. When Solomon lost the presence of God, it didn't matter how beautiful the temple was. Carved works meant nothing anymore. His presence was gone. I'll take away your testimony. Do you understand that we have a testimony that's worldwide right now? Do you know that this service is on television in Europe? Hello in Germany. Hello in Austria and Switzerland, Finland, France. Do you know they're watching me live in Europe right now? On television, there's a ticker tape on the bottom that translates it automatically into the other languages of countries it's going through. Do you recognize what God is doing in this church? He has, in a sense, made it the lighthouse that God promised Pastor David it would be. This is a dark time. The beam is going farther and farther as it gets darker and darker. We're on national radio now and 600 and something stations in 39 states, soon to be nationwide, a half-hour program that's going to be called a call to the nation. Our survival now depends on revival. That's the tagline of the radio program. be a half hour. Every Sunday morning message, the one that you're hearing today, is going to be brought down to 28 minutes and is going to go right across the nation during the week. God has turned the light on. But it's not about us. It's about Him. Now, here's my question. What if all of Europe comes in? We have a huge contingency from Australia that watch these services. The West Coast, California, all over this country. What if the people come in and you're not here? What if they come into our prayer meeting and half the seats are empty? Because we chose to stay home for convenience sake. No, this is not the time. This is not the time to draw away from the work of God. This is the time to draw into the work of God because we have been given a specific calling of the Lord as a congregation. I don't want to lose the testimony of Christ in my life or in this church. And by God's grace, we won't. Because I hope in my heart and believe that you can hear what the Lord's speaking this morning. This is not a time to draw back. It's not a time to build vineyards. It's not a time to do other things. This is a time to press in because the future of this nation may depend on what we do, as well as others like us that God is calling to pray. We're not the only game in town, folks. There's many others. As in Elijah's day, there were 7,000 others that hadn't bent their knee to the spirit of that age. But this you have, he says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, it's interesting that he infuses that after all of this. You know, the Nicolaitans were people that taught that grace allows you to live in immorality. That you can be an adulterer. You can be in some kind of relationship that God says is an abomination. You can do all of these things, and somehow grace covers it all. And he says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. In other words, you hate compromise. You still have that. But the question now is, do you hate the compromise in your own heart as much as you hate perhaps the behaviors of others or the opening of the doors of the Christian church to the redefining of marriage, which can't be redefined? You can't redefine what God has defined. You can only create a lie and hope it's true. But do you hate the compromise in your own heart? Do you hate the fact that you'd rather sleep than pray? Do you hate the fact? You know, how many here used to, you know, there's people in this church who used to live to come to this house. Now you live to come Sunday morning. Or maybe one service, maybe Sunday night. The odd Tuesday. Is it, I'm asking you as your pastor. And I have to have the right to ask you. Is there something in your heart that needs to be overcome? Is there a spiritual laziness getting into your heart that needs to be retouched by the presence of God? He who has an ear, verse 7 says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. There's a point in your life and in mine where we have to overcome the laziness of our own heart. We have to overcome the inner desires of the fallen nature that want God, but everything else at the same time. We have to overcome the discouragement that wants to settle in and say, well, what's the point of all of this anyway? Why should I be doing this? We have to overcome it. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In other words, if you are willing to overcome the compromise that's eating your present and threatening your future, if you do, I will give you access to spiritual life that can never be taken away from you. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord. You know, Pastor Teresa and I have been 50% apart, 50% of the year for this going on our 7th year now. And quite often, she will cry when she has to leave to drive out to Summit. I will cry when I have to leave to Summit to go back to New York. We don't really like being apart. This is not how we envisioned our golden years after 39 years of marriage. But I always say to her, it's better than if you cry when I arrive. But folks, this is what we're called to do. This is where life comes from. This is who we are in Christ. You see, I'm going to stand before God soon. I'm 63, and I don't know how long I've got. I'll be 80 in 17 years. Can you imagine? I'm going to stand before God soon. And his is the only voice that matters on that day. A billion people could say, wow, what a great man of God he was. Or they could say the other side. I don't really. But none of their voices matter. The critics don't matter. The people who praise me don't matter. Only one voice. Only one voice matters. And that's the voice that will look me in the eye and say, well done. He can't say it if it wasn't. He can't lie. He can't skirt the issue. He can't say, well, we'll give this guy a break. It has to be well done for him to say well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, I have to be good and I have to be faithful for him to say it. You have been faithful over a few things. Behold, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I live for that voice. I live now for that voice. That voice that I'm going to hear just a few years down the road from now. One day I'm going to be absent from this body. I'm going to be present with the Lord. And that's the only voice I care to please now. That's the voice. He won't say well done if it wasn't well done. And so I've determined in my heart to stay alive spiritually. I've determined in my heart to press through as I've always had to press through. The lethargy of my own heart. The desire to stay home and rest. I'm going to serve God. My wife is going to serve God. Our children are going to serve God. Our grandchildren are going to serve God. By the grace of Almighty God. Hallelujah. I'm going to be 65 soon and I don't look like those guys on the platform. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. You have every opportunity to live in him. You have every opportunity to have your lamp filled with oil. You have every opportunity. All you have to do is say, God, give me the grace to overcome my own heart. Give me the grace to overcome my own thoughts, my own will, my own desires, the things that I think will make me happier, fulfill me. God, give me the grace. And when you get to be my age, your prayer is going to say, you'll get over the aches and pains in the morning when I get up. Getting out of bed and walking straight is a 7-step journey now. Give me the grace, Lord. Give me the grace. Oh, God, give me the grace. You can be alive at the end of the journey. You can bring a multitude into the kingdom of God with you. Your prayers can touch heaven and move the hand of God. But as with everything else, the choice is yours. It's mine. God will not make it for you. He will not force you to go to prayer. He will not force you to be engaged with the work of God. He will not force you to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he will invite you. And he says, if you can overcome this lethargy of your own heart, I'll give you something to eat of that will give you life all of your days. Give you eyes to see what ordinary people can't see. It will give you words to speak that ordinary people can't speak. Give you a heart that ordinary people don't have. Give you the ability to spend your whole day out in the cold and enjoy yourself. Praise God. To he who overcomes, to she who overcomes, I'll give you the right to eat of that tree of life.
Thank you for joining us this week for A Call to the Nation with Pastor Carter Conlon from Times Square Church in New York City. For more information, log on to tscnyc.org. That's tscnyc.org. You can count on a powerful message each week on A Call to the Nation with Carter Conlon.